Bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day. Lord, we're grateful for the sunshine. Lord, thank you for the beauty of the four seasons. Lord, thank you for the snow that we received. And Lord, we're just reminded of the cleansing that you want to give our hearts also, even as the snow blankets everything and what's underneath is clean and looks white. Lord, we trust you to, and we desire you to cleanse our hearts and our lives and make it pure and white as the snow. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship. Lord, we pray for those who are up in Elkhart. Be with Reuben as he preaches there. Bless the service. Be with our youth as they're at winter retreat. Lord, I pray a special blessing on them and their time together worshiping you. May you be honored and glorified in their service today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Marvin Heemeyer was a man that knew what revenge meant. Marvin moved to Gamby, Colorado, and there he opened up a muffler shop. It was actually quite successful, and he became acquainted with the people in the neighborhood and in the area, and they appreciated Marvin for the quality work that he could do when they brought their exhaust systems in to get fixed. A neighboring piece of land beside Marvin's shop sold, and there was a concrete company that bought that property and began going through the zoning process to start up a new concrete plant. And Marvin was quite irate at the idea of a concrete plant going in beside his muffler shop. He said it's going to make a lot of noise. There's going to be a lot of trucks coming in and out. He said there's going to be all kinds of dust. People aren't going to want to come to my shop. And so he went to the zoning board, and when they were trying to pass this petition or get it rezoned, he stood up and expressed his concern about this and why this shouldn't happen. And the zoning board didn't listen to him, and they gave the concrete plant permission to begin building. Later, the zoning board came back and told Marvin his property needs to be hooked up to the city sewer, and he was going to have to pay the $80,000 to run the line into his property. And Marvin became irate at the idea that he would have to pay for this. And so he went to the town council, pleaded his case, and they finally said, well, the concrete plant that's beside you has now ran the sewer line to their plant. And actually, the concrete plant has offered that you could just hook up to the end of their line, which would cost you less. At this point, Marvin already had some lawsuits against this concrete plant. And he said, I refuse to hook up to that sewer line. And I'm not going to work at that concrete plant, because he didn't want them there anyhow. After several years of this mess going on, one day Marvin decided he's going to take things into his own hands. He had sold his muffler business. In the meantime, he bought a large Komatsu bulldozer in California and had it shipped to Colorado. And for several months, he just let it sit at the end of his lane right beside the concrete plant. When he sold his muffler business, he put the dozer on the auction, but it didn't sell. Marvin rented a building from the same person that bought his muffler property, and he backed the bulldozer into that building, and he closed the door. And for 1 year, Marvin began to work on that bulldozer. And what he did, locked up here somehow. Can you forward that? There you go. What he did was he began to make a bulletproof enclosure for that bulldozer. Marvin took half-inch plate steel, and he was an expert fabricator, and he did this at night when nobody else was around, when nothing else was going on. But he began to take half-inch plate steel, and he would weld a pocket. He would weld half-inch plate on the bottom and half-inch on the other side with a 3-inch gap, and he filled it up with concrete. And then he would lift those plates into place on the side of his bulldozer, and he would weld them into place. It took him a full year to do this. and nobody knew what was going on at night in this shop. In June of 2004, the project was complete. Marvin climbed into the Komatsu bulldozer, and he pushed his way right out of the building, because the bulldozer only, when he took it in, only had like a half inch on each side that it would fit into that door. He pushed through the side of that building, and he, by navigating with cameras that he had fastened to the side of the dozer with monitors inside, he began a path of destruction. He had three ports, three bullet hole ports, and he had a 50 caliber rifle, a 308, and a 22. And the first thing he did was, when he went out of that building, he went straight for that concrete plant, and he began to destroy their office. Now, concrete plants have those big payloaders, and they immediately got a payloader, and they tried to push this thing out of the way, but the payloader was helpless. He destroyed their office. He made his way into town and just began systematically going down through the line of anybody that he had a grievance against. He went straight to the city building and destroyed the city building. The library was in the basement. They immediately evacuated the library when they saw him coming through town. He destroyed the city building. He went to the mayor's house, the previous mayor's house. He destroyed his house, even though the mayor had died and his widow was just living there. He went to the men that sat on the board of the commission board, and he began to destroy their properties. They tried everything to stop him. The county brought in earth-moving equipment, and they would park in front of him, and he would just push them away. They shot against this thing with anything they could, the biggest firepower they could find. They didn't know how to stop him. It was only until he tried to bulldoze one building, and he didn't know there was a basement in it, that his one track sunk down in the basement, and he got stuck. And he took his life. And they literally had to cut open this cab to remove him. Marvin knew what revenge was. And he got it. He did some $7 million worth of damage in about 2 hours, terrifying the town of Gamby, Colorado. Took him out, they found a list, a hit list as such, of about 13 properties and a list of people that he had grievances against. You know, there's something in every one of us that somewhat desires justice when I feel like I've been wrong. There's something inside of us, even though we don't take it to this extreme, we can look at what he went through, and if I put myself in his shoes, and if you put yourself in his shoes, and you feel like your business has been affected or your life has been affected, there's something inside of you that desires some revenge. Somehow, how can I get back? How can I pay them back for what they've done to me? Something inside of us, just a nature that says justice needs to be done. We read in Exodus chapter 21 when God gave the law, it was very clear that there was justice was to be done. If you damaged my eye, I damaged your eye. If you, whatever you did to me, I was allowed to do back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that became the law. And the whole idea was to have justice, to wrong what was right. When I was wronged in this way, the payment was the same thing. How you wronged me, I was able to wrong you, was how you were paid back for it. And in some ways, this principle actually still stands, because justice needs to be done for every wrong that is done. Justice needs to be done for every sin that is committed. But who makes sure this justice is done? Who makes sure that it happens? Who makes sure to what degree it happens? Whose responsibility is that? Who enforces it? You know, as Christians in America, we have experienced things that most people never will. My last message, I talked some about some of the rights that we're given because we're a part of this nation. This nation was found on Christian principles, and there are certain things that we are benefactors of because that we are part of this nation. This nation was founded on somewhat of a Christian worldview. And one of those things that we have come to expect is justice. And in fact, we don't even need to always enforce it. Our country, the powers, the governments that are set up, will actually enforce that justice for us. We expect wrongs to be made right. We expect when somebody treats me in a wrong way or does something against me that I don't even need to retaliate, but that the justice system will take care of it. And sometimes when our Christian rights or the privileges that we've experienced so long begin to be trampled on, we raise up because we say, well, something needs to happen. I can't lose these. Justice be done. But you see, these rights that we have, that are actually privileges, weren't assumed by first-generation Christians. They weren't assumed by the early church because they didn't experience those. In fact, that was quite foreign to them. You see, committed from a certain religion to Christianity, they fully expected injustice to be done to them. They fully expected to be persecuted. They fully expected people to give them a hard time because that was just life as they knew it. That's why in Scripture, in 1 Peter, when it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So Peter's saying, you should expect it. You should be thinking about it. You should be expecting it to come. It's not a matter of if it's going to come. It's a matter of when you're going to experience it. But see, we can't connect with that because to us, somebody hasn't done their job when an injustice is done to me. Somebody hasn't stood up for my rights like they should have, like they're supposed to. And so that's actually foreign to me, to us. Because we think normal is having justice being done. When in fact, it's very abnormal in most parts of the world. Sometimes I wonder if we've bought into three false ideas, three false concepts. The first one is that justice needs to be met for wrongs that have been committed against me. Do I expect justice for the wrongs that have been committed to me against me? Do I expect that somebody or something or some governing body or something that is even bigger than me is going to stand up and say, you did something against him, therefore you need to pay? Do I expect that? The second thing is, do I expect that those who have wronged me must suffer? Oh, no, not suffer, must pay for what they've done. do I expect, I probably wouldn't say suffer, but do I expect that somebody must pay for the wrong that was committed against me? And the third one, do I assume that I can't experience healing or forgiveness until the perpetrator that has committed that evil against me meets justice? Am I able, do I see light past what has been done to me? Can I see my life continuing in a positive way, even past that situation, past that person, past what they've done to me? Or does my life stop until that person has paid? Have I bought into those concepts? Because our society and the world that's around us would say, those are truth, those are right, and that's what needs to happen. But yet when I read 1 Peter, it says, you should expect to experience suffering. You should expect people to do things to you. You should, especially as Christians, we should be ready for it because it's going to happen. Today's message is a continuation in Romans chapter 12. I've been preaching a series that I've called Lost and Saved. This morning is Lost and Saved Revenge. And I don't just tack the lost and saved on there to remind you that I'm preaching a series, but the fact of the matter is, if we don't have a good grasp on that concept, it's really hard to look at revenge in a Christ-like manner. Because you see, if I can't realize that where I was here, I was, even as a baby, even when I was born, last evening we were at a birthday party for a one-year-old, and that cutest one-year-old, but even in that state of innocence, a one-year-old can, when it gets late, start throwing a fit, right, or getting upset. There is a sin nature in all of us, and if I can't imagine myself and see myself as being born with a sin nature, there is something inside of me that is inherently sinful, that is lost, that is damned to hell, that is going to suffer forevermore in hell. If I can't see myself in that state, needing a Savior, needing somebody to save me, needing somebody to help me, needing somebody to pull me out of that state and to save me, if I don't see myself in that transition, needing that, continually needing not just a one-time, but seeing myself as tending to want to return to that state and needing a cleansing and a saving, needing the saving power of Christ daily. If I can't see myself there, it's really hard to have a clear focus when in Romans it talks about how I need to deal with revenge. Because it doesn't make sense. Romans chapter 12, read with me, beginning in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves. What is it that's in us that wants to avenge myself? What is it that rises up? You know, somebody hurts me. Somebody does something. And there's something inside of me that just says, that person needs to pay. He needs to pay. I so want to go back to Exodus 21 and say, he did this, he deserves the same thing, maybe a little bit more. I have a desire to avenge. I have justice on my mind. I say, it's not fair. I was hurt, and he got away with it. Justice needs to be done here. And sometimes I argue with myself and say, well, it's not that I really want to see him hurt, but see, if I don't do something about it, nobody will know what he's done to me, and I'm afraid he'll do it to somebody else. And so, therefore, I need to get this out of the light. I need to let everyone know what happened. He needs to pay in some way so that I can stop this cycle. They need to know the pain that they've caused me. Maybe if they experience the same thing, they'll see how it feels and they won't do it to someone else. And then sometimes I say, well, he's just getting away with it. That person, he or she, whatever they did, they're just, nobody knows. They're just getting away with it. And that's not right. We move to the New Testament, chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 38, says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So he's referring back to Exodus, but he's now changing Christ's change in the New Testament, how we deal with this, right? So it has been said, in times past you heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so there's a change of the law here. God is unchanging. The law that God set up in Exodus, I believe, still remains. There is still payment for sin. There is still payment for wrong. But the way I pay for my wrong is what changes in the New Testament. You see, God didn't change. God didn't suddenly say, well, now those who do wrong, we're just going to love them. The difference is, God didn't change. God is requiring something different from us. So my responsibility now moves from making atonement with an offering, making sacrifice for my wrongs that I've committed. Suddenly there's a change in how I deal with that in the New Testament. That's what's changed. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, just several verses before this morning's text says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We're not only called to at times overlook the wrongs that we receive, but we're actually called to return good for the evil that we've received. We're to go the second mile, the New Testament says. We're supposed to receive it and then return good for it. In fact, Romans chapter 2, in the first verse, it talks about judging others. And it says, beware about judging others, because when you do that, you condemn yourself. Be careful how I judge others and what I see as a wrong. There's something inside of us that are a little bit like the man who went to the doctor and had an ailment, and the doctor checked him over and did some tests, and he came back into the room and he said, you know, sir, he said, I have bad news. He said, you have rabies. And immediately the man got out his pen and a paper, and he started writing things down, and the doctor assumed he was writing his will and, you know, was getting ready to die because of these rabies. And the doctor said, excuse me, sir. He said, you don't need to write your will. He said, there is medication that we can give you. He said, there is a cure for this. Oh, no, the man said, you don't realize. He said, I'm just making a list of the people I want to bite. And we think that humorous, but when given the opportunity, there is a list that maybe I can start to make of the people that I would like to bite if given the opportunity. Chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You see, I would like to be the person that goes and bites, right? The scripture's clear, saying, give place unto wrath. And if I'd put it in my own words, I would say, just move out of the way. Get out of the way and allow God to exercise his wrath. Allow God to work. Allow God to use his righteous anger in his own good way, his own good time, to take care of sin. Don't get in the way of God's work. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You see, when I step in saying, I'm going to go bite those people, when I step in front of God and his righteous wrath, I get in the way of God doing his work. I come in between. I'm the one that is sinning at that point because of my anger. I am the one that is angry, and I move in front of God, and I get in his way of dealing with the situation. I take things into my own hands. I take things, and I do what I feel is just. I do what I feel needs to be done. I try to execute God's wrath. But actually, it's my wrath. You see, God is a God of wrath. Even though we don't like to look at God like that, we like to look at God as a loving God, a God who cares about me. But you see, when I minimize the wrath of God, I take away from the love of God. Because what's more powerful than a being or something that is big and mighty and could destroy me or whatever gets in his way, but yet is loving and gentle enough to extend love and mercy to me? You see, when I minimize the wrath of God, when I minimize the power of God, it minimizes the love that I can receive from God. But see, God is a God of wrath. We see it in the Old Testament. We see how he dealt with sin, how he dealt with the world and its evil through the flood, destroying. And we read that story and we say, well, God was just cleaning up the earth. But I can imagine being in that boat as those waters came and seeing those people trying to stay above water and literally seeing people drown because of God's wrath. But that is the God that's in charge of the universe. The same same God that destroyed those people with the flood is the same one when sin was committed that he would split open the earth. Whole families would drop in. He would close the earth back up again. You see, it's the same God that when a husband and wife would say partial truth when they came in to the temple, struck them dead. That's the same God measuring out his wrath at the sin that was committed. That same God that hated sin in the Old Testament still despises sin in the New Testament and will mete out his wrath on it someday. That same God hasn't changed. What has changed is how I can relate to him. What changed is how I take care of my sin. You see, when God measures out wrath, when God takes care of sin, he has redemption in mind. He has restitution in mind. When I take care of it, I have revenge in mind. My heart says, I hurt. Something else needs to hurt. Someone else needs to hurt. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 35 and 36, this is the Lord's judgment on Israel. And he says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. To me belongeth vengeance. God's saying, it belongs to me. I'll take care of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is a just God. God actually knows my intents, if I'm the one committing the sin. God knows that person that hurt you. God knows the intents of their heart. God knows what they were trying to do. God knows where they're at. And God has promised to make every wrong right. The story of Nineveh in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. This is a mighty God. This is a God who's in control of all things. You want revenge? You think I can get a Komatsu bulldozer and get revenge? Actually, it was nicknamed the Killdozer when Marvin took it and destroyed that city, that town. You think that's revenge? Our God, the clouds are just the dust of his feet. This is a big God. And he says, just stand out of the way. Let me do my work. Let me be in charge of this. Let me take care of it. Let me avenge. Allow my wrath to work. And then sometimes God works through different ways. He avenges sometimes even through different institutions that are set up. And he does that in Romans chapter 13 at 4. It talks about different offices that are set up, government bodies. And it says, "For he," referring to those offices or those people that God puts into power, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And sometimes we get confused with that because we say, well, why does God use people? But Scripture is clear saying God sets up who he will in charge, who he will have in charge to do his will. I think this is another subject, but that's why it's important that we keep a distinct line between us as Christians and governing bodies. The separation of church and state is because when we are in that position, we are then called to do the work of God, to mete out the vengeance of God upon those who are wrong. Am I able to do that? Well, on the other side, I'm to love those, to love people, to not avenge. How can I do that? But yet, God sets up those bodies, God sets up those institutions, and he uses them. And it says we should fear them when we do evil. And sometimes when we see that happening, and even though we're maybe not part of that governing body, but when I see that justice has been done for this situation. It wasn't even me, the situation that I'm looking at, but I see what happened, and this person was wronged, and now there's a trial that happens, and I say justice was done, and there's something inside of me that says, good, that person is finally paying for what they did. That is good and right. And even though I wouldn't say it out loud, I kind of say, aha, there's something inside of me that, well, on social media, I would like it, or I would give a thumbs up, or whatever it is. But there's something inside me that says, that was wrong, and he paid, and that's what he deserves. Proverbs 24, 17, and 18 says, "Rejoice not when the enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." And brothers and sisters, I don't want the wrath of God turning away from the evil one. And I for sure don't want it turning against me. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. I think we need to be careful of how we rejoice, or we're glad when the justice system does its job and we say, aha, that's what he deserves. You see, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." Let's talk about Jesus Christ being on the cross and dying for my sins. And when I read this scripture, yes, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So it's as Jesus took those stripes, as Jesus paid that debt, as Jesus suffered for me, it makes me realize how sinful I was, where I was at, that Christ was willing to bear that for me. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." You know, especially when I was younger, there were plenty of wrongs that I needed to make right, and I didn't. And there was I lived with guilt for literally years, and part of it was just procrastination. And I think I've shared this with you before, but I had a list of people that I needed to make things right with, and some of them were, they weren't really big things, but that guilt, that iniquity of doing wrong is burdensome. And it weighs you down. And it takes the joy out of life, brothers and sisters. And I've experienced that. And I cannot imagine. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I cannot imagine going to the cross and bearing the iniquity, bearing that shame, that guilt of all of our sins, not just my list, but the list of you and of everyone in the world, bearing those and feeling those. But yet Christ did that for me. And that it melts my heart and says, well, wow, God, wow. It's amazing you did that for me. You did it for me. But you see, me is everyone. And so that person that hurt me, Christ did it for him too. You see, Christ bore the hurt that he has caused me. Christ felt that on the cross. You see, I don't have to allow the hurt that he has placed on me, whatever that person did, I don't have to feel the weight of that because Christ bore that back on the cross. Matter of fact, that person can now ask forgiveness from Christ. He can be reconciled. He can make that right. And in the same way that I experience that freedom, that I can experience the wrongs being made right, the things that I've done, and I can experience that freedom, that's also available to him. Not just me. In fact, there are two substitutes for sin. I said in the beginning that the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth, it hasn't changed. You see, we have two choices of how we deal with sin. The first one is we can do nothing. We can live in our sinful state. We can take it to our grave and we can forevermore suffer in hell for our sins. We can forevermore suffer wrongs that I've committed to other people and we can suffer. That is one way of dealing with our wrongs. That is one way of dealing with sin. The other one is I can bring it to the cross. Brothers and sisters, I'm grateful for that. I am so grateful that God has made a way. He is the propitiation. He is the connection between me suffering in hell and being able to live a redeemed life, a changed life that's free. But so that is also available to the person who has hurt me. And I dare not minimize that, brothers and sisters. I dare not look at that person and say, but he needs to pay. He has a choice, the same as I do, to take care of that, to bring it to the cross, and allow Jesus to redeem that, or he will suffer at one day. God's wrath is real. And it will be measured out at some point. The question is he going to choose today to take care of that? Because if he doesn't, he will face it someday. There is nothing that I need to do to make sure that he suffers and justice is done. You know, all of us have been hurt in some way. All of us have experienced things in life. Some of us, there are probably larger things than some of the rest of us have experienced. But all of us have things that we have felt. How do we deal with those? How have you been dealing with them? Do you get in the way of God doing his work? Do you avenge yourself in some way? Or do you allow a much mightier, much bigger, much more just, much, I don't know how to describe him, a much bigger power to step in and take care of those wrongs. Because he will do it. But brothers and sisters, I need to get out of the way and not avenge myself. God will do his work. There is nothing, there is no wrong that needs to stand in between my God and I and this, my Savior and I and our relationship. God's wrath will be measured out in his due time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being God. Lord, thank you for your power. Lord, thank you for your saving grace that you've given to us. And Lord, we are grateful that that is available to everyone. But Lord, sometimes, sometimes we think that we need to help you. God, help us. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, help us to forgive where we've been wronged. Help us not to avenge and not to seek revenge, but help us to lay those things down. God, what, Lord, what a light we would be to others around us. Lord, if non-Christians would see us as Christians dealing well with this, Lord, if they would see us on social media, if they would see us in real life saying, I forgive. If they would see our lives lived in a way that we're not seeking justice or revenge, but showing love, living in victory, being a light to others around us. Lord, I pray that we would evaluate our lives, where we're at, where we're living, the things that we've faced. Lord, how have we dealt with those? Lord, help me to search my own heart. Where am I at? This morning you may have, as you listened, thought of a certain instance or a certain person. Or maybe it was a relationship that went bad, or maybe it was in some way you were treated wrong. And there's just part of you that hasn't been able to let that go. And I'm going to invite you this morning. I believe public confession is, there's part of experiencing victory that comes when we share with one another. Others are encouraged, others are challenged by our honesty. And I think it draws a line in the sand when we do that. It draws a line in the sand saying that where I was at and where I was going is going to change today, Satan, because I'm not allowing you to be in control of my life. I'm going to step out of the Avenger's seat. I'm going to step away from paying back. I'm going to step away from that feeling that something would just be done. And God, I'm going to let you be in control of this situation, of this person's life, and I'm going to let you deal with it, and I'm going to live in victory. I'm going to open it this morning. If you would like to confess that that is in your life, that there has been a spirit of revenge, a spirit of wanting to pay back, I'm going to invite you to confess that to the church. If you'll stand up, they'll bring a mic to you and you can do that. If you would rather pray with somebody, I would invite you to stand and we'll have somebody pray with you. But I invite you this morning to clear up those heavy things that you've been carrying, those things that weigh you down, those situations that you've allowed to control you. Is there somebody that senses that? Thank you for considering. I just pray that God would continue to work in our hearts and that we would be sensitive to His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, we're just grateful for your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us through the remainder of the service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.